O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Ash Wednesday evening is recorded in the 22nd chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, reading from verse 41 through verse 46 as follows. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious Lamb of God, our dear Savior, beloved hearers of his word. On this, the first day of the holy season of Lent, we again meet in solemn meditation on the great passion of our dear Lord Jesus. And we begin a series of seven introspective self-examinations into what his suffering and death mean to us as individuals. As our overall theme for these brief midweek studies, I have taken the opening line from an old Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The song itself doesn't say very much about the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, except that the very thought of it causes the singer to tremble. To tremble, at the very least, in a purely emotional and sentimental reaction to what the Savior endured. And we know that this is rather typical of sectarian hymns and spiritual songs, that they are strikingly devoid of doctrinal content and thus lacking in real edification. However, the question posed by the author of this spiritual focuses our attention very personally upon the Savior's passion. And this hopefully will make our consideration of the texts before us over the next 6 weeks to be more than just a review of the facts of Jesus' great passion. More than a mere survey of the passion history. More indeed than a study, an objective study of the Savior's work of atonement. For our theme zeroes in on the vicarious nature of Jesus' sacrifice as he suffered as man's substitute, as he bore the penalty of your guilt and of mine. As we therefore crouch in spirit behind the bushes and trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, and witness in spirit the beginning of our Savior's great passion as he kneels in prayer to his Heavenly Father. Let each of us ask himself, in soul-searching meditation on this heart-wrenching scene. Were you there? Were you there when he suffered all alone? Jesus had gone to that quiet garden with his disciples late in the evening on Maundy Thursday. After he had eaten with them the Passover supper of the Old Testament for the last time, and after he had instituted his Holy Supper of the New Testament in fulfillment of the Old. All the disciples were there, except for Judas, who had left the group earlier in the evening to go to the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people to prepare to lead Jesus' enemies in their capture of him. Jesus knew that the events soon to unfold would be a great trial, not just for himself, but particularly for his disciples, and that the devil would use the pressures of the moment as a temptation to get them to desert Jesus in his hour of need, to forsake him, and to flee out of concern for their own safety. And perhaps to lose their faith in Jesus altogether. For this is what the devil had in mind all along. And so the Savior had admonished them, also in accordance with the psalm, "Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." The Lord in the psalm says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee." They were all there when he began his intense suffering. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, our text says, and kneeled down and prayed. Jesus himself was setting his disciples the example of praying to the Lord in the day of trouble. Real trouble, as Satan began to buffet him, to accuse him, to tempt him with the intense guilt descending upon his sinless conscience. The cup of suffering that his heavenly Father had given him to drink, like a beaker of bitter and deadly poison, sometimes given in ancient times to criminals in order to cause their execution, that cup of suffering lay before Jesus as the punishment for sin, sin of which he was not guilty. And yet God had made him, who knew no sin, his only begotten Son, to be sin for us, the Bible says. He loaded Jesus down with the sins of the world, and then he punished him for those sins with all the fierceness of his divine justice. No wonder Jesus prayed hard in the weakness which he had taken upon himself in his state of humiliation to be our Savior. No wonder he prayed more earnestly as he thought about the suffering that lay before him. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew full well, as the omniscient Son of God, what had to be done to redeem sinful mankind. For he, as true God, was party to the eternal decree of redemption before the world was even made, the decree that determined the plan of salvation, that predestined him or foreordained him to be a kind of scapegoat in the sinner's place, that made this cup of suffering his and his alone to bear. But Jesus' human nature shrinks back in terror from the very thought of it. Couldn't there be another way? Was there no alternative? Couldn't his heavenly Father perhaps spare him this intense and unspeakable agony, and still cause the world to be redeemed? That, of course, was Peter's suggestion to Jesus, as we heard in our sermon last Sunday, a suggestion that came from Satan himself, who would rather have seen Jesus throw in the towel on his whole vicarious atonement for the sins of the world so that we could all be lost forever and spend eternity with him in hell. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. No one else was there to help him. What about the disciples? Were they there? Oh, yes. They were there, all right. But they were helplessly sleeping for sorrow, our text tells us. Jesus was, after all, bearing their sin, since they were unable to bear it. And sleep for them was a kind of defense mechanism, as it is also for us sometimes to relieve our stress, to relieve even our sorrow. Were you there? Were you there as well? Yes, indeed, my beloved hearers, for your sins, too, were weighing down on Jesus' guilt-ridden soul. And nothing that you and I could have done, nothing that you and I, even in hindsight, might have wished we could have done, would have changed that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God's prophet Isaiah wrote of him 700 years in advance of this evening. And Jesus had to endure it all alone, because we esteemed him, we regarded him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, as though he had been the guilty one, and certainly deserved everything that he got. And let's face it, we have every reason to be relieved. We have every reason gratefully to be relieved that Jesus had to suffer sin's wages all by himself in our place, because we never could have done it and survived. And being in an agony, St. Luke writes, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Sweat caused by guilt, sweat caused by fear, sweat even caused by pain is completely different from sweat caused by work. We sometimes call it a cold sweat due to the fact that it comes upon us not because the body is hot from muscular exertion, but because mental trauma slows us down and plunges us almost into a state of shock with clammy skin and cold extremities. But not one of us has suffered so greatly. Not one of us has ever feared so traumatically. Not one of us has agonized so intensely that blood oozed through our pores, stood out on our foreheads, and streamed down our faces. You see, we've never really been there, have we? And thank God for it, because we surely would have despaired and died under the wages of sin. But Jesus, when he rose up from prayer, having been strengthened to go forward in his mission and to drink the cup in our place, when he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The disciples were still there, but they were completely unaware of what Jesus had been suffering. Were we too also there? Is there any question? If we had been in the disciples' shoes, we would have been sleeping as well. For we sleep spiritually even now, all too often oblivious of our sins and their magnitude in the sight of God. All too often unmindful of the punishment we have coming because of our sins. We get a good night's sleep just about every night of the week. And we are all too often willing to shove off our sins either onto someone else, since it's never your own fault, or willing to shove them off onto the Savior himself without so much as a second thought of what those sins really cost him. At least that's how we act many a time when Jesus' bloody sweat is not right under our faces. And sad to say, sometimes we even sleep physically when we should be watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. It's not just that a Christian sometimes dozes off during a sermon or during a Bible class presentation when he or she has been up late the night before doing whatever he or she has been doing. That's bad enough. But sometimes people are simply too tired to show up at all. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus would have said if his disciples had told him, "You go on to the Garden of Gethsemane by yourself"? It's too late, Jesus. It's past midnight. We've been up all day preparing the Passover for you, and we're tired. Besides, we have to get up early in the morning. We need our sleep. Don't worry about us. We won't fall into temptation. We don't need to watch and pray. And we'll see you at the trial tomorrow. Maybe. Have we perhaps been there as well? Oh, thank God, my beloved fellow sinner, that the Lord Jesus did not stay home on Maundy Thursday evening to let us bear our own griefs and carry our own sorrows, much more concerned about himself than about us. He loved us so much that he willingly took our guilt upon himself in his sinless soul. He loved us so much that he suffered the pangs of conscience that should make you and me sweat blood because of our sins. He agonized over the punishment that you and I deserved, and he was strengthened in his resolve by his heavenly Father through the ministration of a holy angel to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. Let us never take his anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane for granted. But let us penitently remember that we were there. We were there in our guilt, in our shame, in our utter unworthiness of God's concern, much less for his love. We were there in our weakness. We were even there in our callous ingratitude. And he bore all of it as our precious substitute to win for us and for all mankind reconciliation with God. He bore it all by himself, to win full and free forgiveness for all of our sins. He bore it so that we might have a place in heavenly glory in spite of our transgressions. May we ever, therefore, cling to him in humble, childlike, and grateful faith as our vicarious or substitutionary Redeemer, who suffered, as we sing in this spiritual song, who suffered all alone the guilt and punishment of our sins. And then let us also show forth that faith in cheerful amendment of our lives to the glory of his grace, praying, "Grant that I thy passion view with repentant grieving, nor thee crucify anew by unholy living. How could I? Yes, how could I refuse to shun every sinful pleasure when for me God's Holy Son suffered without measure? O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.